You can be seated. It's good to see you all this morning. Glad that you are here. This is our second to last Sunday in this building. And I don't know how you feel about that. I feel all different kinds of things about it. I have poured blood and tears into this place. But I just wanted to remind you that church is not a building. Never has been and never will be. Church is a people. It's God's people. And what we do on a Sunday morning is the church gathers in buildings. But the buildings are sort of irrelevant. Even if they carry the memories of very special moments, even if we want to get sentimental about them, they're still just a building. Now, next week, we're planning on going out right here. So we're going to plan some special stuff, and we want to invite you to come for our last celebration in this building. I am excited to gather with this church in whatever building we ever end. We end up in a shed someday, I'll still be happy to be there with you. Next Sunday, come also to, I know there's been a lot of people that have had significant spiritual moments happen within these walls that maybe don't attend church here anymore for whatever reason. And if you know people like that, whatever, and they're, listen, if they want to come back and sing two songs and leave because they don't like me, I don't care. I just would love for this to be a celebration where whoever has had like a really meaningful moment in here, this is part of their story, just come and we could all focus on Jesus together and worship him. That would be thrilling to me. So anyone, no matter where they are, no matter what they have going on in life, no matter where their story or journey has taken them, everyone is welcome next Sunday. Everybody is loved here, and we just want to go out focused on Jesus. And I look forward to this next chapter. This next chapter isn't just about a different building or a parking lot that we actually can fit in. I feel like God has been just laying on some fresh vision for us as a community. And I'm really excited. In a couple of weeks, we got to get down there first because it's been crazy the last couple of weeks. Once we're down there and settled in, I can't wait to kind of like have a meeting and start to cast some of that vision and share it with you. And we can get excited about the next year, next 2 years, next 5 years together. God's doing some pretty awesome stuff. And I'm really excited about it. And you ready to just jump into the word? Enough of that? Okay, let me pray for us. Scott's probably getting tired over there. His forearms are cramping. And we'll jump into this message. God, we thank you so much for spaces like this where we can step away from all the distraction and all the noise and all the expectations and the clutter of our lives, the busyness, and just be intentional about seeking you. That's what we need this morning. We don't need me. We just need you. I pray that in this space, you would do your thing in our hearts through your spirit. That you would reorient our eyes towards you. That we would hear your voice. That we would not leave here the same. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in our next series in resilient. How to have a resilient faith, a faith that can help you walk through whatever it is you got to walk through. I don't know what you have going on in life right now or this week, but whatever it is, you can have a faith that prepares you for what you're going to have to walk through. Our faith was made, I mean, there's plenty of good days, but it was made to help us, like, through the struggle, too. Through the struggle, too. Sometimes the most important things are the simplest things. The most powerful things are the simplest things. I have had the, I guess, blessing, depends on how they're running, but I've owned three old Harleys in my life. The one I have now is in my basement in a bunch of pieces, and I need to get that one back together. I've always grown up with motorcycles. My grandfather had motorcycles. Since I was little, they were something that I wanted. And I got out of college. I had a car that could barely make it down the road. It had a hole in its transmission. I had to carry a case of transmission oil in the back of it. Everywhere I rode, it was a piece of junk, but I had a nice bike. And that's all I cared about. And, I've spent so much time with old bikes, and that means that you got to be somewhat proficient with a wrench in your hand, at least as it pertains to this type of thing. And so I would be able to hold my own with fixing motorcycles and keeping them on the road and trying to keep the rubber side of them down. And I remember just this last bike I had. It's an old 1972, way older than me, motorcycle, kickstart only. It was a piece of work, man. And sometimes I wanted to kick it over, not kick it on. But I jump on the bike in a hurry one day, and this would happen more times than I'd like to admit, and I'm racing down the road. I kickstart it on. I get it all fired up. It's all warmed up. I'm heading down the road, and you get like a mile down the road, and all of a sudden it'd be like putter, putter, like putter, putter, and I'd be like, ah, man, and there I was on the side of the road bonding with this bike. Now, there's a good chance that you or somebody you know may have seen me on the side of the road with one of my bikes. And if that is so, I ask for your grace and your love. And I really hope you can't read lips. When you drive old motorcycles, you have to have a bag with tools in it. And if you're really smart, you have a meter that can read the voltage in things. And so I would spend, I remember this one time spending just so much time pulling wires off and checking for spark and pulling the points cover off. And if you don't know what any of this stuff is, that's okay. And kicking in and trying to look for spark and electrocuting myself a little bit in the process and trying to figure out what wasn't working and how could I get it working again. And then all of a sudden, after like 40 minutes of sweating and being angry and saying things the pastor shouldn't say to a motorcycle, which can't hear me anyway, I look on the side of the motorcycle because a light bulb goes off. And I don't know if you've never ridden motorcycles and you've driven cars your entire life, you may not know this, but underneath the gas tank on the left side of a Harley, there's this little metal lever that says on, off, and res. And that little lever turns your gas on. And what happens with a motorcycle, a dirt bike, an ATV, a snowmobile, or anything that has this kind of petcock on the side attached to the gas tank, is that gas will hold in your carburetor bowl. And you can start your bike on that little bit of gas, and you can head down the road, and it can look like you got fuel and everything's gonna go good. But as soon as you burn up that little bit of gas in the carburetor, you're out of luck, because you didn't do the one simple, most powerful, most important thing to get you from where you are to where you wanna be. And that simplest little thing was turning on the fuel. Sometimes the simplest things are the most important and the most powerful. And what I'm talking to you today about is a very simple thing that is the most important, the most powerful thing that you can do and experience in your life as you move from point A to wherever it is that God has you going. This message is called Propped Up by Prayer. And you cannot have a resilient faith without prayer. Now, what's interesting, and I'm guilty of this too, I forget who it was, it might have been Barna, some like group that studies and does statistics and all this stuff. found most Christians don't think they pray enough. I don't know if you feel that or not, but I do. And I'm usually not reminded of the fact that I don't pray enough until things get pretty rough and difficult, and my faith is being tested, and my resolve is being tested, and my endurance is being tested. And then all of a sudden, I'm on the side of the road at life, throwing a fit, hitting things with wrenches, trying to figure out the big thing that's wrong with me. Maybe I need a change of scenery. Maybe I need a new job. Maybe these power cords are broken. And all of a sudden, I remember, man, it was something simple and powerful that I have neglected in my life. Prayer. Sometimes the simplest things are the most important, but also the easiest to overlook. And when I talk with people and through my own experiences, I find that prayer is one of those things that is also simple to overlook. Sometimes we overlook it because we got too much going on in our life. We just want to go, 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 and do, 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 and we never slow down enough to pray. Sometimes we overlook it because we think we're good enough or big enough or smart enough to handle things, and let me just figure it out, and I can figure it out, and I can say the right things, and I can do the right things, and mama raised me for moments of like this, and we think we can do it, and so we overlook the importance of prayer because we think that we can head down the road with just the fuel left in our carburetor, and it works for a little while, for a couple of miles until we run out and things don't work anymore. Sometimes this simple thing of prayer, we overlook it because it feels awkward. We don't know what to say. Do I have to do it a certain way? How much do I have to do it for it to work? And we let our uncomfortable feeling about communicating with a God who, by the way, loves you no matter what you say. We let that uncomfortable feeling like get in the way of prayer. Now, this is maybe the most underwhelming sermon you've ever heard. And part of my fear in preaching about prayer is that you would hear the title. I moved the title from 9:30 to 11. Because my fear is that when you hear, oh, it's another sermon on prayer, you go, yeah, I'm good. Or, I don't really need that right now. And we overlook the simple, most powerful thing to get through whatever and to where you're going. Just a little catch up on Daniel, because I got a lot, and this is going to be like drinking from a fire hose, and I'm just going to do this thing and get you out of here in time to eat. But Daniel, we've been looking at his story, and in chapter 2, I cut that story kind of off last week. We've been looking at different things, and last week was about how when we're under pressure, we need wisdom and tact from God. Just in case you missed the last couple messages, Daniel was living in Jerusalem, probably a son of nobility. Jerusalem falls to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, who come in and take the city. And when they take the city, they take a bunch of Israelites as slaves. Daniel and his couple of friends are some of those. And they look at him and they're like, we want the best of the best to serve in the king's court. They take Daniel and his friends and they're tested and they're resolved not to fail. And they're God and they have conviction and they stand by their convictions or trust in God in the middle of this confusing, chaotic time. And because of what God does through them, they are elevated from slave into the service of the king's court as wise men. Yes, the same kind of wise men that eventually would visit the birth of Jesus that you have little figurines of that you hopefully have packed up and put in your attic already. If not, you need to get to that. It's almost February. Ain't no need for a Christmas tree up or a nativity set. Keep baby Jesus in your heart. Put the little figurine of baby Jesus in a Tupperware container and put him upstairs. I drank a lot of hot tea, which for my throat today, because it's going out, and I just realized now that that was a lot of caffeine, too. Daniel has been elevated to this place of power and influence. It's because, like, he's following God even in the midst of these difficult times. But King Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by a dream. This guy was an evil man, and he calls in some of the astrologers and the magicians that are also part of this group of wise men in, and he says to them, because it seems like this game has gone on before, he says to them, I had a dream that troubles me. I want you to interpret the dream. They're like, great, give it to us. Tell me the dream. We'll tell you what it means. He's like, no, I'm not doing this game again. How about this time? You tell me what the dream is, and you tell me what it means. And they're like, we can't do that. No person can do that. And they try to stall and do all this other thing, and the king's had it, and he's like, that's it. If you don't do this, you're all dead. And they say, we can't do this. And he says, you're all dead. And he sends out the king of his, the chief of his guard out to find all the wise men and to execute them. He finds Daniel, and Daniel uses wisdom and tact and asks him some questions in the midst of great pressure and says, can I see the king? And he says, yeah, you can see the king. And Daniel goes to the king, asks the same thing the other wise men asked for, but he had God's favor with the king. He says, I need some time. And the king says, sure, you can have some time. That's where we pick up this story right here in verse 17. It says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matters to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from God concerning this mystery so that they would not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel's first move was not, can I figure this out? His first move was not, can I manipulate or wiggle my way out of this situation? His first move was not, can I crowdsource this on Facebook? His first move was not, let me see what the Bible study people have to say about it. His first move was prayer. Sadly, it's not ours. I mean, I hope it is for you. But it's not always mine, and my guess is if it's not always mine, it might not always be yours. Instead of treating prayer like a last resort, Daniel leads with it. Before he even seeks God about the dream, he gets some people praying for him. His first move before spouting off, before sharing his opinion, before trying to power up, before using his intellect, before seeing if they can escape, his first move is prayer. Daniel knew like this was too big for him. Why do we have to learn that lesson the hard way, all the time? Right out the gate, he's like, this is too big. This is too big for me, but it's not too big for God. And that is the one line that some of you need to put on repeat and let it drive you to your knees. Because you've been going through some really big, heavy stuff. You've been wondering how you're gonna make it. If you're big enough for this moment, if you have what it takes, and you're not, and it's okay. Daniel knew this was too big for him, but he also knew it wasn't too big for his God. Whatever you're going through is not too big for him. But the sooner you can come to a realization that it is too big for you, the sooner you can learn to depend on a God who loves you and will see you through. Sometimes we have trouble admitting that it's too big for us, and that keeps us from praying. And other times we think it's too small for God, and that's what keeps us from praying. Whatever it is that concerns your heart is not too big for God and is not too small for God. And I can't tell you how many people are like, man, I'm going through this stuff, but then they try to brush it off. And maybe you've done this too. I'm going through this stuff, but people are going through worse. Have you said something like that? I'm worried about this stuff, but I probably shouldn't be because there are a lot of other big problems in the world right now. How could I bring this to God? Is he really concerned about this thing? Doesn't he have bigger fish to fry? And it's all nonsense. An infinite God loves you, is big enough for your big stuff, and cares about your small stuff too, and says to you, bring me all of it. Bring me all of it. If it's big enough to be a blip on the radar of your heart, it is big enough for me. Daniel knew this about God. And so he approaches prayer with this desperation. There's a bunch of reasons why we pray. And you may not need to hear these, but I'm going to remind you anyway. Number one, Daniel prays like if God doesn't show up, he is sunk. He's not going to make it. If God doesn't show up in my life, in these next 2 weeks, I'm sunk. God doesn't show up in my life tonight, I'm sunk. I love this desperate dependence that Daniel places on his relationship with God and chooses to express in prayer. Maybe you got to start approaching God with that same kind of desperate dependence. God, if you don't show up, I'm not going to make it. I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings I sit right over there or right over there, and I pray before I get up here. God, if you don't show up during the sermon, this is going to be awful. It's not going to do anything. I don't have anything good to share with them. If you don't speak through me, I got nothing. It's most Sundays. We pray because if God doesn't show up, man, we're just going to eke through. We're not going to make it. We pray because it connects us. It connects us to the source of everything. That's 2 and 3. The source of everything and our strength. Jesus is facing the cross, and his flesh is battling with his spirit, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes there to pray, and he tells the disciples, could you just stay up with me and keep watch, and can you pray too? I really need it. And they take a nap, which is like so like us, right? Like just like, yeah, God, I'm with you. You know, and then my wife's like elbowing me in the side and shaking the bed so that I wake up. And Jesus, he's praying, and he's praying so hard. It's extremely rare, but it's actually a literal, actual medical condition. The intensity that he is feeling is popping little blood vessels under his skin of his face, and so blood is coming out of his pores as he's praying, and he is praying like, God, Father, I don't want to go through this, but not my will, your will. If I could choose, if there's any other way, but not what I want, what you want. And he is going to war with desperate prayer in connection with his Father. This is God in the flesh, sourcing his strength from his Father in heaven. And at the end of that, your will. Okay. We pray because we can't do it without God, and we pray because God is our source of everything, and God gives us strength. We pray because it connects us to the grace of God, which is his favor and pardon on our life. It means that God, the grace of God means that God loves you and likes you, and that he will take your sins and set them as far as the east is from the west away from you. And it's not something you could ever earn by being spiritual enough or doing good enough, being good enough. It's something that Jesus has paid for on the cross and offers you freely. All it is that you need to accept it. God's grace is the best ever. And Paul is in Corinthians, and he's praying for this thorn in his side. You have people like this, a thorn in your side. You pray him out. Like you're like, God, I don't want to talk to this person today. Jam their cell phone or help them lose it in a river. You never prayed that? I prayed that. I'm tired of hitting this red button on him, God. You're like, Paul's got this thorn in his side. We don't know what his thorn in his side was. They speculate, but the reality is we don't know. And he's praying to God, and he's saying, like, God, would you take this away? And God, would you take this away? And Jesus says to him, and it's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter something or other. Chapter 12. And Jesus says to them, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. He's saying, like, I'm not going to answer your prayer by taking you out of the circumstance you're praying about. I'm going to see you through it. And you're going to learn that the one thing you need most in your life is not a change of scenery. It's not a change in your flesh. It's my grace. And you don't have to power up and be strong to get through this. Just be weak and let me do my thing in your weakness, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. We pray because it connects us with grace. We pray because it changes things. Check out James 5, 16 to 18, John 14, 13 to 14. I don't have time to go through all of this. Elijah, it says, was righteous and prayed for rain, and he was a human, prayed for it not to rain, and he was a human just like we are human. And it didn't rain, and he prayed for it to rain, and it did rain. Prayer changes things. Prayer holds us up. Exodus chapter 17, prayer mostly changes us. It aligns us with God's will for our lives. It protects our heart from lies. It prepares our heart for what's next. It deepens our gratitude and joy. You got to read it later, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. It changes our perspective on our circumstances and the people in our lives. Prayer helps us see. It helps us see ourselves. It helps us see God. It helps us see our circumstances. Prayer changes how we react and how we respond to whatever life brings. And so it's not an over-exaggeration. It's not bumper sticker theology. It's not some fancy thing pastors say because it sounds good. It's just true. Because of all that, prayer, it changes everything. I'm going to tell this story as the worship team comes up. And Jesus prayed a lot. The Son of God on earth prayed all the time. He left crowds to pray. He left people waiting in line to be healed to pray. When ministry got heavy and his flesh was tired, he went up to the mountains to connect with his Father and to pray. He taught us a lot about how to pray. That's where the Lord's Prayer comes from. It comes from Jesus teaching us how to pray. And there's so much we can learn from watching the example of Jesus and from listening to the words of Jesus and how to pray. And there's a ton, but I just want to share one story that he shared with us, and it's found in Luke chapter 18. You may know it as the parable of the persistent widow. And the story that Jesus shared is this. He said there was a judge who did not fear God and did not care what people thought about him. That is the recipe for a jerk. That's the nicest word I can think of to describe that kind of person. Does not fear God, doesn't really care about people, doesn't care about what they say about him. He just wants to do his thing, all caught up in his power. Jesus tells this story. He tells this story. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town that kept coming to him with a plea. Grant me justice against my adversaries. She kept coming to him. And Jesus says that for some time, this jerk of a human being who did not fear God and did not care what God thought and did not care what you thought, this jerk of a judge said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, but because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. You know what that says about this widow? It says she was a little desperate. She had a little crazy in her eye. And she was persistent. She just wouldn't let it go. She would not settle for an unanswered request. Jesus goes on and he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, the God who loves you, who offers you grace, who likes you, your big problems aren't too big for him. And your little problems aren't too small for him. This God, will he not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Jesus taught this parable to his disciples so that they would pray and not give up. So that you would pray, start praying. If you pray, pray more. Don't give up when you feel awkward. Don't give up when you're not sure if you're saying the right things. Don't give up. Prayer doesn't look like something. You don't have to say these and thous and sound spiritual. You just got to say, he knows what's on your heart already. Just speak it to him. Go to him with a little crazy in your eyes. He loves you. And while the answer may not always be what you want, he will always answer because he loves you. I don't know what you got going on in your life, but I hope that you can build a pattern. Spend a minute or two more this week, today, in prayer. You don't have to say special words. It doesn't have to look like anything. It can be messy. It can be whatever you want it to be. Prayer is just communicating what is on your heart and what is in your mind to a God who loves you with a little bit of crazy in his eye, too. He loves you ferociously, lavishly, passionately. That's why he sent Jesus. And whatever it is you are going through, you can bring him. And my prayer for you as I end this is that you would pray more. And I would pray more. Even if it's just a couple words more, and then a couple words more, and then a couple words more. And can I ask you, while you are praying more, would you also pray for us? Would you pray for our team, our volunteers? Would you pray for each other? God is doing some really big things through Grace Free Church, and the enemy doesn't like it. When you step into leadership here, you're putting on a jersey with a bullseye on the back. I have felt defeated for 2 weeks, even though there has been nothing but things to celebrate in my life. And yes, everything is going great. And yes, I am okay. And no, I don't need to talk to you about it after the service. I'm just asking you, as you pray more for your kids and as you pray more for your parents and as you pray more for your siblings, as you pray more for yourself, as you pray more for your classmates, as you pray, would you also pray more for us? Because I know this next couple weeks have such incredible things to celebrate. And I also know at the same time the enemy does not like it, and he will do whatever he can to discourage and to steal the joy from us. But if we pray, no matter what he throws at us, we will experience victory as we go from point A to wherever it is that God wants to take us. Would you pray more? God, we thank you that we don't have to bring you some religious speech. You don't ask us to fall on our knees and be dramatic about it. In fact, there's one passage where you say, go to our closet and pray so no one can see us. Would you help us to get past our uncomfortable feelings, the awkwardness that keeps some of us from even communicating with you, our insecurities which keep us from communicating with you? Would you help us just to push past all that and know and trust in who you are? That you love us and care for us? You are not some wicked judge. You are our loving Father, our loving God. Would you help us to pray more like Daniel prayed, like Jesus prayed? Amen.